As some of you have been here this month, at least once, hopefully more, but we have started this series called Jesus, the Truth, the Way, the Life. And as we mentioned at the beginning of September, we said September is going to be about truth. And so starting next week, actually, technically not next week because we're doing something different, but starting in October, we'll be starting looking at Jesus as the way, and then in December as, or November as the life. And so as we finish this series, I appreciate Scott sharing last week about Jesus and the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection. I hope you got a lot of, you know, some of you may have been in church for a while, maybe even learned some new things, I hope. Certainly some things to remind us of. And we looked at Jesus as the Messiah the first week. Remember that? And that looked at all those Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus was prophesied actually to come as this Messiah, as this Lord and Savior. And then we looked at Jesus as the great I Am, that Jesus actually claimed to be God. Okay? And then the resurrection. Today, we're going to finish up. You'll see already that we're going to be talking about Jesus as Savior. You know, as we look at this, everybody here is in a different spot where you are in your spiritual life, in your relationship with the Lord. And so I hope as we go through the series, each one of these messages is kind of geared toward hopefully wherever you're at. Maybe, who knows, maybe today is even, one of your first times at church, or maybe you've been coming to church your whole life. But each one of these messages, I hope, will give you some encouragement wherever you are. If you've been a believer forever, one of the things, the goal of this first month is to give you some truths, right? The truth of who Jesus is that you can share with others. When you talk to your family members on Thanksgiving, when you're at work, when you're at school, and you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus and they bring up some of these questions. Well, I don't think he's God. He never claimed to be God, did he? Or, what, you believe in the resurrection? Why in the world would you believe that? Or whatever, some of those things that you will hopefully have in your mind, in your heart, that you would be able to share and be able to go back to those. So that's kind of the emphasis here of especially this first month. So let me pray as we dive in. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person that's here. And I just pray, as we have prayed all week, really, that you would touch each heart wherever we are, that we would be drawn closer to you to know who you are in a greater way, to know the truth of who you claim to be. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as you probably know, in our there's a trend in our American society that kind of says, in one way or another, that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, right? It's kind of this idea, a very popular word that we hear often nowadays is the word tolerance. And this kind of the mantra of tolerance. Tolerance isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it seems like what's happened is they've changed the definition to say that tolerance is that you need to believe what everybody else believes. Or that you need to accept that whatever somebody else believes is just as true as what you believe. That's not a very good definition of tolerance. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. There's, maybe you've seen this bumper sticker on cars. Hopefully you don't have one on there. If you do, oh well. But it's the bumper sticker, it's called Coexist. Maybe you see it there. And you see it has a cross on it, right? It has the Jewish star, Islam symbol, has the yin-yang symbol of Asian religion. To coexist with one another is one thing, right? And we're called to exist with other people. But you know what? Actually, Christians are called way beyond simply to coexist. See, we're called not simply to tolerate others or to coexist with others. You know what we're called to do? We're called to love. We're called to love what our neighbor. Matter of fact, Jesus said we're called to even love our enemy. So, way beyond coexisting, way beyond tolerance, we have a higher standard. We are called to love those around us. But many kind of have the mindset of Oprah Winfrey. Some of you maybe, I'm sure you've watched her, we've seen her. But she doesn't have very good theology, at least according to the Bible. She said this, one of the biggest human mistakes is to believe that there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths, she said, leading to God. Gandhi. Famous Gandhi, a Buddhist, said this, all paths leading to God are equally good and true. Matter of fact, I think a lot of us kind of ascribe maybe to the Homer Simpson philosophy. You know, you all know Homer Simpson. If you haven't seen the show, you know his character. And he was, on one particular show, he was thinking that he was going to die. And he cries out, "I'm going to die! Jesus! Allah, Buddha, Muhammad! I love you all!" He was covering his bases, you know. Somebody, help me go to a better place. And it's kind of funny, except for the fact that it's not true, right? If there's only one truth, then kind of in a bad spot. But that's the question that we've been looking at this September, is what is truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is truth? Is there only one truth? All right? Are we to believe that the agnostic road, that the Hindu road, that the Islam road, that the reincarnation road, that the Jesus road all lead to the same place? That's what some want to say and want us to believe, that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as it's sincere. Do all those roads lead to the same place, to the same God? If you actually study them, each of these different beliefs or religions, you'll see very quickly that they actually very much disagree with one another. They go in different ways. So just using logic, and I did this way back when I was in high school, so it doesn't really, and I don't need a master's degree to figure this out, is if all of them are saying something different and that you need to do different things to find God or to go to heaven or whatever that final place may be, if they're all going to different, how are they going to get to the same place? Doesn't logically make any sense. You can't really argue that, and yet that's what so many people in our culture want us to believe. You know, one of the most profound truths that sets Jesus apart, that sets Christianity apart from all other religions, is that Jesus claimed and his followers proclaimed that he was the only Savior. That he's the only Savior. Pretty exclusive, wouldn't you say? Maybe even some people would call that intolerant. But Jesus himself claimed that the reason he came was to save people. Now, most of us probably know, at least the majority of us maybe know the verse John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But how many of us know John 3:17? Where Jesus said this right after, he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And then later in John 12:47, again, Jesus talking about why he came, he said this, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." And another time, he famously stated to a tax collector named Zacchaeus, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." But it wasn't just Jesus who claimed it. Now, I mean, anybody could claim to be a savior. Lots of people kind of claim that they're, you know, they got something special. But do you know that even before Jesus was born, he was claimed to be a savior? Matter of fact, right at his birth, many of you, I suspect probably all of you, in one way or another, celebrate Christmas. And so you're probably familiar with this verse. You probably hear it certainly it's in some of our choruses, some of our Christmas carols. It said, an angel came and said, "Today in the town of David, Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And actually, before Jesus was born, an angel came to Mary and Joseph. This one specifically to Joseph. It says, "She will give birth to a son. And Joseph, you need to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Do you know what the name Jesus means? God saves. That's what literally the name Jesus means, God saves. Just like I met a young lady this morning. Her name is Zoe. Her name means life. We all have different names, and they actually have different meanings coming from backgrounds. Jesus' name literally means God saves. And those who were with Jesus when he lived, and then even after his death and resurrection, they came to believe with all their hearts, with all their minds, that Jesus was indeed this promised Messiah, that he was indeed God, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and that he is the only Savior. Peter, who was the closest to Jesus, also made the most mistakes, you know, often put his foot in his mouth, but he was transformed. He said this to anybody who would listen after Jesus ascended, went to heaven. In Acts 2:21, he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then not long after that, Peter and John both were sharing. They said this, "Salvation is found in no one else." Wow. "No one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved." This anchoring truth that Jesus is the only truth, that Jesus is the only Savior, is actually one of the big reasons why there is much persecution among Christians around the world. We don't see it too much here, but sometimes some of us do face that. But certainly in other parts of the world, when you say Jesus is the only truth, he is the only Savior, people don't like that all the time. People would rather simply coexist, just be tolerant, accept whatever truth somebody else believes. But this is at the heart and soul of the Christian message, that Jesus is Savior. Matter of fact, this word Savior is used 24 times in the New Testament. The words save and salvation are used even more times, numerous times throughout the New Testament. You see this theme. That's really what the New Testament is about a Savior who came. But the question that we need to ask in our 21st century world, that your friends and your family at some point probably need to ask themselves or think about, is, especially during Christmas time, especially in Easter, the question is, well, who needs a Savior? What do you mean by a Savior? Why do I need a Savior? You know, when we use that word Savior in our culture, it's used in all kinds of different contexts. If maybe you don't think about it, but think about how it's used. Sometimes it's used in sports. We talk about a Savior. It's in politics. I've heard that term of a Savior. Certainly in our movies, we hear about a Savior, right? Think about sports. Oh, that new person's going to come. I just saw this last week. I don't know if they used the word, but they pretty much did. Is with Baker Mayfield, the rookie quarterback for the Browns, and he did this awesome comeback on Thursday night, and all of a sudden, I mean, he's the Savior. He's going to turn the Browns season over, and he's going to change them from losers into winners, right? And he might, who knows? We do this in politics all the time. We've done it for years and years, all different generations. We see a politician or somebody that can come and can turn our country around. Think of men like Martin Luther King Jr., John F. Kennedy, Ronald Reagan. Even in our last two presidents, some saw Barack Obama as the Savior. One's going to come and change our country. And others say, no, it's going to be Donald Trump. And, you know, the list goes on and on. And many people look at people to say, this somebody's going to save us from this stuff that we're going through in this life. We see it in our movies. I mean, man, just anytime, any day of the week, you can probably go to a movie theater and you're going to see one of those heroes movies, right? One of the Marvel movies. I mean, there's just literally, I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, my head's spinning. I can't keep up with them. There's a new character, a new movie every week, it seems like. And, you know, I love some of them, but I'm kind of like, okay, enough's enough. But the same, wait, what's the storyline? Every time the Savior, the good hero is going to come and he's going to save the people. He's going to save the situation, going to save the world, right? So those are stories. Those are things that are a part of our culture, part of who we are. We have that mindset. But, you know, most people today don't see the real or urgent need for a Savior of their own. And yet, you stop and think about it, we do at times. When your house catches on fire, who do you call? The fire department. Why? To save your house. If your house is broken into, or maybe you've been abused of some way, or something's been stolen, what do you call? You call the police to come to save the situation. If your body is not doing well, you call on a doctor to come to save you from that ailment. And the list can go on and on of different people that we look at our physical life, of the physical things going on in our world, and we call on people to come and to help and to rescue us, to save us. And yet, how many of us ignore the even more important part of our life, our spiritual life? Our spiritual life. Many times, the sense of urgency for our physical life or our spiritual life is lacking. But the consequences are even more important. Aren't they? Why would I say this when we talk about Savior? Why would I say it's important? What truth is Jesus proclaiming when he says that he came to save us? What is he saving us from? That's a great question, right? Actually, there's a number of things. We're just going to look at four briefly this morning. First of all, Jesus saves us, he says, from our sin. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher who had just concluded her lesson with the kids. She was teaching them on forgiveness. And she said, "What must you do before you receive forgiveness?" And the kids were, you know, kind of shy and quiet. And finally, one little kid in the back raised his hand and says, "I think first we have to sin." Well, he was right. Before you can be forgiven, you have to sin. Jesus pointed out, I think all of us realize that, you know what, every single one of us sins. You know, how many of us hurt other people by our words or actions? You ever done that? Every single one of us. How many of us have hurt even ourselves by our own actions? How many of us offended and hurt God? Every single one of us, right? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory or the perfection of God." Every single one of us, even the person that we look up to the most, you know, whoever that may be, the most godly person you know, every single one of us has fallen. In Matthew 1:21, it shows why Jesus came. We read it earlier, but it says, "She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins," right? For those of us who are Christians, we come, and that's part of being a Christian, is acknowledging our sin from God, that we need to be saved from that. Had Jesus, you know, I thought about that a little bit this week. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. And I stopped to think, even just knowing my life now and my temptations and my sins now, and I think, what if God had not got a hold of me at 16? What would I be like now if I wasn't following God? I don't think it would be a very pretty picture, quite honestly, because sometimes it's not a very pretty picture, even with God. Some of you, I think, probably can relate to that as well. That sinful nature, that fallen nature, I shudder to think of what I'd be like today without God. How many of us have been saved from using people? You know, it's a natural thing to, when I say use people, basically we use people to get what we want, right? A lot of times we do it, you know, it's not like we don't want them to know we're using them, but we do, you know. Do it at work, maybe do it at school. Sometimes you even do it with your best friends, you know. Well, I want this, so I'm going to manipulate it. And that's sin, you know, we're using other people. Some of us have been saved from a temper that gets the best of us. We're saved from gambling. Some have been saved from gambling. Some from sexual addiction or just sexual temptation. The list goes on and on, right? Even good things in this life we can turn into sin. How many of us take something that's good, like maybe your favorite hobby or maybe your favorite sport or sports team or maybe your job, and what you've done is that has become the highest thing in your life. That's what you focus your life on the most. That's ultimately what you worship, right? That's what you give most worth to. And when we give something greater worth than God, God calls that sin. Our sin ultimately separates us from a relationship with God. And ultimately, we see that it brings on the second thing that Jesus saves us from, which is death. Death. Jesus saves us from death. Romans 6:23 says the wages, the result of sin is death. The truth is every single one of us is going to die unless the Lord comes back. Every single one of us is going to die. It's a reality. Some of us have experienced death, even maybe in the last year or two with a loved one or a friend. And it's not the way that God created it to be. When he created us, he created us to live forever. And yet because of sin, we see not only physical death, but also even more importantly is a spiritual death. The Bible says that when we sinned, and actually it started back with Adam and Eve, but then it continues with, that we, because of our sin, it separates us from God. Our spiritual life with God is dead. Okay? Our spiritual life with God is dead. But there's good news. I mean, I love Romans 6:23 because it has the bad news for all have sinned right? Or for the wages of sin is death. But the second part, the good news is, but all those who trust in the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the one who offers saving us from that death. In California, a car was stolen. True story. And the police, in this particular case, went and they tried to put the announcement on every radio station. They wanted this thief to know that he needed to come in and turn himself in. And they were trying to get his attention everywhere. They had it on billboard, you know, on those scanners, up on the billboards or wherever they are. They show the different amber alerts. They had it on that. All these things. Why? Why? I mean, people steal cars every day, right? What's the big deal? Well, on the front seat of this stolen car was a box of crackers that were laced with poison. See, the owner of the car was driving and he had bought crackers and put poison on them to kill a bunch of rats that were around his house. And so the guy, of course, is driving a car where if he goes and he eats these crackers, which, you know, hey, free snack, he's going to die. So the police and the owner were more interested in saving this thief than they were in getting back the car. You know, that's how God is with us. You know, each one of us, we're kind of that thief, or we're kind of that one that has kind of said, I don't need God, or I can do things on my own, and we've rebelled against God, every single one of us. And yet, God wants to come and to save us from the consequences of that, right? 2 Timothy 1:10 says it powerfully about Jesus saving us. He says, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. I love it. Who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through Jesus, our greatest enemy, which is really death, right? Spiritual separation, physical and spiritual separation from God, has been defeated in Christ for all who trust him as Savior. Death no longer rules. Matter of fact, it says that death has no more sting. You think of a bee, right, or a wasp stinging. That's kind of painful. First, he says, you know what? God has taken the stinger out of death. Even though we're going to physically die, each one of us, at some point in our life, God has taken the sting out of that because he says, you know what? That death is the beginning, actually, of what? Immortality, of eternal life. You will no longer, you won't be separated from God because you already have a relationship with him through Jesus. Let me look at the third way that Jesus is Savior. 1 John 3:8. It says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, of Satan, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And then another passage says, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. In other words, took on flesh and blood, that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So we see here another thing that Jesus saves us from is from Satan, from the power of Satan, our enemy. We no longer need to be captives to the lies and the deception of Satan. He is, you know, him and fallen angels, we often call demons, they no longer have power over those who trust in Christ. We don't need to believe the lie that's out there, that there is no God, or that there's all kinds of gods that you can believe whatever you want. Those are lies, literal lies that Satan has made up to deceive us. But Jesus said he came to deliver us, to save us from the grip of evil's clutches, and to deliver us, as we talked about earlier, from those consequences of all those sins that we have, right? All those things that seem to trip us up. But the reality is we still have an enemy, even as believers. It says that we have an enemy that roars around or prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And yet Jesus promises and says, you know what? I've defeated him. And if you trust in me, I can help you as well. He's destroyed his power and works. That's the truth that Jesus himself declared. Let me share one last thing that we're saved from, and it's actually one that many people don't like to think about or even talk about. Look at Romans 5. Actually, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 5. I think It is on the screen there, but this is a great one to maybe underline, circle, whatever, Romans 5, 9 and 10. It says this, since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul says here that Jesus came to save us from God's wrath and from hell. Now, a lot of people don't like to think about or certainly talk about this idea of God's wrath or of hell. But you see, to be a Christian is to be a guilty person who is saved from God's holy and just judgment. And we use those words together. Sometimes it says wrath. Sometimes it talks about judgment. A lot of times we hear the word wrath and we think of, ooh, just an angry person that's just mad all the time. No, wrath is a just judgment. You see, it is through the work of Jesus, our Savior, that he endured. He actually took on the wrath, the punishment of God in our place for our sins, for our rebellion. Why does he need to do that? Well, stop and think, you know, put your logical hats on here for a minute about God. If God is holy, God is perfect, there can be no sin in his presence. Stop and think about it. Well, if we had a God, if we believed in a God who allowed sin, who allowed evil in his presence, would he be God? Would he be, a God that we would want to serve? And yet a lot of people say, well, I can't believe that he would punish us or that we have this judgment. And yet, look at yourself. Just stop and ask yourself. When somebody does something wrong to you, something bad, okay? Sometimes it's not even that bad. But, somebody breaks a law against you. When someone even maybe says something hurtful to you, when somebody steals something from you, what is your reaction? What's your reaction? You want justice. You want that person to pay for some of their crimes, right? And I believe God has placed us that in us as well because that's part of his character. We're made in the image of God. Somebody hurts us, we want that justice. Well, how much more for a perfect and holy God who ultimately can't have sin in his presence because he is perfect? And yet, he still loves us so much that he wants to provide that opportunity so that we can have a relationship with him. Jesus became the object of God's hatred of sin and judgment against sin. That's what we really celebrate every Easter, don't we? Every Good Friday, even on Christmas. Jesus shed blood. His death saves us from the wrath, the just judgment of God, and from separation from him, which if we die without God is a separation of a place called hell. I don't know what all hell is. I know what the Bible says. It's a place where we are separated from God and from good. And there's different descriptions about it. It's not a good place. Our sins, however, were put on Jesus so that we don't have to ever experience that. Now, some people have a hard time even thinking about this, about God. And they say, well, I believe in a God of love. And a God of love would never do that to anybody. Wouldn't that be inconsistent with his character? But this whole idea of wrath, of just judgment, is actually seen from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, that God is a just God. He is loving and he is just. And because he is loving, he sent Jesus. Jesus was willing to come. The whole idea of grace. We sing about grace over and over and over again. The most famous of all Christian songs, you know what it is. What is it? Amazing Grace. You know? That saved a wretch like me. So John Newton said, looked at his life, he said, I'm a wretch, I'm a sinner. And we all can relate to that when we sing that song. We don't deserve it, but Jesus offers us redemption. This word redemption. What is redemption? Well, because we as sinful people are in bondage, we sang some songs earlier about the chains. Remember one of the songs that the chains are gone. These chains, these symbolic chains that hold us in bondage, our sin are those chains. And Jesus came to redeem us from that bondage. And we speak of this word redemption, we often also use another word called ransom. We're kind of familiar with that idea of ransom. Ransom is a price that's paid to redeem someone who's in captivity or in bondage. Some of you, maybe you've seen the movie, it was a while ago, Ransom, with Mel Gibson. His daughter was kidnapped and they had a ransom. He was willing to pay anything, to do anything to get her back. Well, ultimately God was willing to do anything as well. So much so that Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, came to give himself. That's why Jesus came to show us God's grace through redemption. Jesus made it very clear in Mark chapter 10, 45. He said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served." We think, well, if God comes to the earth, he should be served and worshiped, right? Yeah. But Jesus said, "I came not to serve, but to..." Or not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. He came to ransom us from the guilt, from the punishment and power of sin. And a great price. What was the price? Well, it was Jesus' life. It was his blood and his death on the cross for us. All of this is why we declare Jesus as Savior. And why we unashamedly say that Jesus is the only Savior. Now, this is something that, again, people don't like to hear, that Jesus is the exclusive Savior. He's exclusive. He's the only one. In our culture of tolerance and diversity, we don't like that. Some people can't, some people won't accept this truth. But this is precisely what we've seen throughout this morning, that the scripture teaches that Jesus claimed and that his disciples and all of his followers proclaimed. But here's another part. While Jesus is claimed to be the exclusive Savior, he is also inclusive in that he is the Savior for all. You guys ever thought about that? Yeah, he's the only Savior, but he is the Savior for all. All people. God's word says that Jesus offers salvation to people of whatever age, whether you're a teenager, a child, 90 years old, doesn't matter what age, doesn't matter where you came from, whatever nation or tribe or language. He is a Savior for all. He's a Savior for the Jews, it says in Acts chapter 5. It says he's the Savior of the church. He's a Savior for the world. He's the Savior for the lost. Anyone. And everyone can have Jesus as their Savior. You know, we've all run away from God because of our sin. But Jesus himself said, "I came to seek and to save those who are lost." Just like the parable of the sheep that runs off, gets lost. Well, Jesus said, "I've come to find that one." Maybe, you know, maybe that was you a few years ago. Maybe that's you even today. You're kind of off wandering, doing your own thing. And Jesus came to seek and to save us. And the truth is that we are stuck in sin, in death, in bondage to Satan, and even under God's wrath, unless Jesus is our Savior. We need a rescuer, a Savior. Your friends, your family, the ones that we've been praying for, some who have come to church at times. That's what message we want them to know, that Jesus offers that salvation. The question for each of us is he your Savior? Paul said this in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you believe those things with your heart, you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then in verse 13, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You think this is important? Over and over and over again, it talks about this whole idea. It's eternally, eternally important. And to receive God's grace, his forgiveness, his salvation is actually in many ways pretty simple. There's a great price, but really you just kind of need to know the ABCs, what I call the ABCs of salvation. And we've talked about them before. We're going to talk about them again. I want you to know them so that at some point somebody asks you, well, what does it mean to be saved? You understand. Simple ABCs. First is A, is you admit that you've sinned. You sinned against God. You sinned against others. Admit that you have sinned against God and it separated you. B, believe. Truly believe in Jesus, what he did, that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he is the Savior who came. And then C is choose. You have to choose, right? It's an individual choice. Your parents can't make it for you. Your brother can't make it for you. Your wife can't. Your husband can't. You have to make that choice. To choose to follow Jesus and to receive his grace, his forgiveness, his salvation, his eternal life. So this morning, if you've never done that, you know, you've heard the message of salvation. This is one of the greatest messages that anybody could hear. And I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. We've been praying. If there's anybody here that's never done that, never really in their heart received Christ as Savior, I want you to have an opportunity to do that this morning. And then we're going to have a prayer at the end also for us. Many of us here are believers. But to start, would you bow your heads with me? And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you realize, oh, maybe you've heard this before, but in your heart you really realize you need to be saved from sin and from death, from judgment. Would you pray this? I'll kind of pray, so you, I'll pray this. You just pray this in your heart. If this is what is, if this is your heart, say, God, I admit, I admit that I've sinned against you. Please forgive me for all those times I've disobeyed you and rebelled against your ways. I do believe in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. I believe in him as my Savior today. I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't understand all that means, Lord, but I believe it. And Lord, I choose. I choose today to follow Jesus and put my faith in him and the way that he wants me to follow. Thank you for the life you've promised. Life that starts now and lasts forever. In Jesus' name, I pray. With your head still bowed, you know, if you prayed this prayer to receive Christ, one of the things that we don't do very often, but one of the things I want to invite you to do is, if you've done that, I invite you to either just, you know, to look up or to raise your hand and say, you know what, I received Jesus as my Savior this morning. I wasn't sure before, but I know now for sure that Jesus has saved me. Is there anybody like that who wants to say, you know what, I received Jesus as my Savior, and I want you to know so that you can pray for me? Anybody? With your head still bowed, I want to give us an opportunity to, for each one of us that has received Christ, to ponder a question and pray. To stop and think, how many of us, myself included, how many of us need Jesus to save you from kind of that sin that has a grip on you? You know what it is. Maybe it's something that you've been struggling with just this week, and you're a Christian, but sin has been getting the best of you. See, Jesus still saves us from sin every day. Maybe some of us need saving from the lies and the deception of Satan and all the things that he says are more important than following God or than trusting him. Maybe you need saving from a temper that gets the best of you, or save you from sexual promiscuity, or from maybe just, you know, a heart that says, I have to have more and more. You kind of fallen into that trap that, you know what, what's really going to make me happy is more stuff. Every one of us is different. Maybe even some of us have allowed good things like our job or our favorite hobby or a sport to consume us. And really, as we listen, we realize that's become more important than God. If this is you, Jesus wants to save us even from that, to help us to walk with him. And so I want to lead us in a prayer. And again, if this is your heart, you can pray in your own words, but maybe you want to follow along this prayer that I pray. Lord, I come to ask you to save me from myself. Lord, from my selfish attitude and actions. Please forgive me and help me. Help save me from my sin that can so easily get a hold of me. Help me to recognize the lies and the deception of Satan. Help me to resist them, Lord. Thank you for the cross, for once again forgiving me. Help me, with the help of others, to believe that you are the truth and to trust you as my Savior. Amen. As we conclude our service here next 10 or so minutes, we want to invite the worship team to come up and to respond as we sing some of these songs, to worship God. I hope for each one of you, you know in your heart that Jesus is your Savior, maybe even as you think about family and friends, that as you worship God, you even pray for them, that they would know the truth of Jesus as Savior as well. So Jeff, worship team, would you lead us?